Republicans, those who were considered to be a very low class of people, lived by the standard of returning good for good, according to Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. There the text says, "For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you? For sinners also do even the same." Other translation renders that word sinners as publicans. We ask the question, is this the standard by which we are living? Are we just measuring ourselves by ourselves? Paul makes the observation in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." This illustrates to us that we must measure ourselves by the right standard. And so I want you to consider a question this morning. By what standard are we living? By what standard are we measuring ourselves? As Paul asked the question there in regard to this particular idea, are we measuring ourselves by ourselves, comparing ourselves among ourselves? He said they are not wise. Obviously, as Christians, we are expected to live better and do more than the people of the world. Our religion is worth very little if it does not make us better than the average. Paul was in Romans chapter 6, there verses 3 and 4, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul observed that we, that's Christians, are raised to walk in newness of life. As he points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, when a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If we're in Christ, we are a new creature. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, he talks about those who were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're no longer in darkness. We're walking as children of light. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul urges those Christians in Rome, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. We cannot make ourselves like the world because we have been transformed. We've been made over. We are a new person. In Colossians 3, there beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "In the which time you also walk sometime," or "in the which you also walk sometime, when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." We're different from the world. And so unless we are different, unless we have been made new, been made better, our religion is worth little. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, Jesus shows there that the righteousness of the self-righteous Pharisee was not sufficient. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost room at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They had a set of standards for themselves and another set of standards for everyone else. What they said, Jesus said, you observe that, you do it. But don't do according to what they do, because they say and do not. There are many, many standards in the world today, in our society, the one in which we live. But most time, the standards that are there are not the real standard of our Savior. I have observed, and I'm sure many of you have observed, that some who call themselves Christians attend no more, they pray no more, they study no more, they work no more and love no more than their religious neighbors. You know, and I know, of groups who get up and assemble for worship at 7 a.m. Some of us can barely get here by 9:30. What is our standard? Is it the world? We understand that some work very diligently from door to door trying to save the lost. What's our standard? Are we willing to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? That's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. That except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness means right doing. Unless what we do is more than the hypocrite or more than one who just claims to be religious, then it's worth very little. You see, we as Christians are in constant danger of being dragged down by Mr. and Mrs. Average. And I don't know that I've ever met Mr. and Mrs. Average. But if you take an average of the composite of our society, you find that most are satisfied to live up to the standards of the average. Whatever everybody else is doing, that's what standard they're willing to live by. I can remember very well as a youngster making arguments to my parents when I wanted to do something. I'd make the argument, everybody else is doing it. And my dad's standard reply was, if everybody else is going to jump off the cliff, are you going to jump off too? Well, it didn't take an Einstein to understand what he was talking about. The standards of everybody else are not our standards. I want to just take a moment here to contrast some of the biblical standards with the standards of the average in our society. And obviously, some of these will vary from person to person. But in our society, the taking of human life, in most instances, is not viewed as something that one ought not do. Almost every day we hear of new stories about people who indiscriminately take the lives of other individuals. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 verse 20, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill. Another translation renders that, do no murder. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus simply says, do not murder. Now, I understand there is a difference, a distinction between killing and murder. One can inadvertently take the life of someone else. The Old Testament made allowances for that. Someone who accidentally took the life of another person could flee to a city of refuge and could stay there until the high priest died, then he could return home. But unless he was found guilty of premeditated murder, there was no punishment. So I know that there's a recognition of the difference between killing and murder. Murder is the taking of a human life with intent. There are many in our society who do that. What's my standard? The standard of the world or the standard of the Lord? Take the idea of marriage, faithfulness to the marriage vows. Our society will divorce at the drop of the hat, and they'll drop the hat. They don't even have to have a reason, except that they just don't want to be together anymore. And so they divorce. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, commit adultery. Whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery." In Luke chapter 16, that same principle is taught there, that one must be faithful to their spouse. Luke chapter 16, there in verse 18, this is emphasized again. "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another committeth adultery. Whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Over and over this principle is taught in the New Testament. Sinful to put away a mate for any reason other than sexual immorality. But our society today has no such standard. Which standard do we want? Standard of the Lord or the standard of the world? What about our truthfulness in what we say? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lies, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for members one of another." Our society will tell a lie and then tell another to prop it up with. People today lie with impunity. They look at you with a straight face, and my dad used to say, "Tell a bald-faced lie." I don't know what's the difference in a bald-faced lie, just a lie, but that seems to emphasize the fact. That's the standard of our society today. Truth really doesn't matter. But the standard of our Lord is truthfulness. Do not lie. Think about this idea of non-resistance to evil. As Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We've seen a great deal in the last year or so of people taking vengeance. They think they have been done an injustice, and they're going to take vengeance on those who did them an injustice. Our Lord taught non-resistance to evil. That's the standard that is set for us in Scripture. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Recompense to no man evil for evil." But instead of doing that, he said, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." But our society is very much bent on the idea of revenge, getting revenge. There have been a number of shootings, mass shootings, and it seems to me that the primary reason for at least some of these is that of revenge, getting even for some injustice that they think has been done to them. You understand that Jesus taught that we are to love even our enemies. Many in our society don't even do what the publicans did. They don't even love the ones that love them. But Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you." Luke 6, verse 27. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Love means doing what is good for or best for someone else. Love is doing. It's not just a state of mind, but love is something that is put into practice. Love for your enemies. There may not be much that I can do for an enemy, but Jesus said, "If he's hungry, I feed him. If he's thirsty, I give him something to drink." There may not be anything I can do except pray for them. That's an indication of my love for those who would be my enemy. Our society wants to get everything they can in any way they can. This involves the idea of stealing. In Ephesians chapter 4, there verse 28, Also let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that may have gift to him that needeth. This is not always an overt act of going and taking something that rightfully belongs to someone else. I was talking to some people this past week who were contractors. And they were talking about some others who were contractors. And some others who were in business for themselves, and they employed about 600 people, and they said on any given day, they can expect at least 100 to be out. Because they're getting money from government. Many of them can make more staying at home, watching the television, than can going out to work. What that is taking something that doesn't rightfully belong to you, or me, or anyone else. Just because it's available does not necessarily mean that I ought to have some of it. The scripture teaches us that we're to work. God intended for man to work from the very beginning of time. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, they were to dress and keep it. They had work that they were expected to do. The people today are unwilling to involve themselves in gainful employment because they can get whatever they want in other ways. That's the standard of our society. Here's another that really bothers me. It's almost impossible nowadays to just listen to a conversation between people who are not Christians without hearing foul language. And it's next to impossible to turn your television on without hearing foul language. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, as Paul continues, he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And as he wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Sometimes it's even hard to read a news feed without them including foul language that was spoken. Sometimes they put the first letter and the last letter of a word that is very vulgar. And it's almost impossible to keep it from coming into your mind because it's there in print. That's the standard of the world. We can talk about intoxicating beverages. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time past of our lives may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And you remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You can't watch a TV program hardly at all without seeing commercials for some kind of alcoholic beverage. I noticed even watching Jeopardy the other night. They talked about alcoholic beverages and the pleasure derived from them. It's just a common thing in our society today. The excess of wine is drunkenness. Revelings is the idea of carousal. The things incidental to or they go with drunkenness. The idea involved in banqueting is carousing or drinking, not simply a banquet, but a drinking bout. And that pretty much describes the society in which we live today in regard to alcoholic beverages. It's common practice. Nobody thinks a thing about it. By what standard are we living in regard to civil law? Paul said in Romans chapter 13, beginning verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is, and he there is civil authority. He is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Our society thinks nothing of breaking civil law, just as long as they don't get caught. Doesn't matter what you do, just as long as you don't get caught. And some of them don't even worry much about getting caught. They got a good lawyer. They get out of it. It doesn't matter that when we break the civil authority, break the law of civil authority, we are in fact breaking God's law with but one exception. That's Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. They commanded them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. When civil authority commands us to do something that is contrary to or that violates God's law, then God's law supersedes man's law. But in our society, we have very little problem with anything like that. The people treat civil law very flippantly, pay very little heed to it. Then we got those people who think only of themselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We live in a very selfish society. Self is the most important thing. What can I do to gratify my own selfish wants, my own selfish wishes? It doesn't matter what I have to do to get it, as long as I can get it. I can satisfy what I want. Paul makes it very clear that we're not to look on our own things, but on the things of others. We're to consider others better than ourselves. A Christian is not a selfish or self-centered individual. You see, the religion of our Lord is exclusive. In Matthew chapter 15, there at verse 9, Jesus said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, commandments of men. The teachings of our Lord are exclusive. They're not necessarily the same as the standards of the world. In fact, they're not. They are above, they supersede everything that the world stands for. In Matthew 15 to verse 13, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. There's a great distinction between the religion of our Lord and the world. Obviously, there are many, many other things we could talk about. But these are a few that illustrate the contrast between the standards of the world and the standards of our Lord. These are sufficient to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that we as God's children must excel that which was the standard of the world around us. For the most part, the standards of the world around us are in violation of the law of Jesus Christ. And we cannot be a part of it. Because you see, Jesus, not man, is the Christian's standard. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the text says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. As we talked in our Bible class regarding be ye perfect, even as he is perfect. Obviously, we're never going to attain the sinner's perfection that our Lord had. But we must always, in every aspect of our lives, strive for that perfection. We must do what we can to keep ourselves separate from the world because of the example that our Lord set for us. Jesus is the way, John chapter 14, there at verse 6. Jesus specifically says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do I want to be pleasing to the God of heaven? Whose standards am I going to abide by? Yes, we notice that there are certain standards we have to abide by regarding civil law. Civil law was ordained by God. Now, every civil law that's on the book was not ordained by God. That's not the point. Jesus or God determined that there be civil authority. There was civil authority when our Lord walked upon this earth. The Roman government was a very corrupt government. But to the extent that it was possible, our Lord submitted himself to Roman authorities. So it is with us today. We are under civil law. But civil law is not the final standard of authority. Not even what everybody else is doing is the final standard of authority. If I want to know what I need to be doing and how I need to be doing what I need to be doing, I have one source. That's Jesus Christ. When he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he had all authority given unto him both in heaven and on earth. If Jesus has all authority, then I don't have any. No other individual or no other group of individuals has any authority except that which is given them by God. Civil authority ordained by God, so they have the right to make rules and laws and regulations. The workplaces have the right to make rules and laws and regulations in the workplace that deal with their particular company in regard to safety aspects and how they want a product made and all those sorts of things. We understand this idea of authority in so many different places. In our school system, there is authority. The principal, the vice principal, the teacher, the counselors, all have some form of authority. It's given them by someone else. But all of this ultimately results from the God of heaven. He is the final authority. He has the final say. Please note again what Paul said about measuring ourselves by ourselves. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version of the Bible. Not that we have the audacity to venture, to clash, or even to compare ourselves with some who exalt and furnish testimonials for themselves. However, when they measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding and behave unwisely. Notice the way that verse closes in the Amplified Version. They are without understanding. As the King James Version says, they are not wise. Comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. When we involve ourselves in this kind of idea of making sure that I'm not any worse than everybody else, just understand that we are without understanding. So by what standard must we live? By what standard must we conduct ourselves? We as Christians are expected to follow the example left by our Lord. We noted in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should walk in his steps. Follow in his steps. When I was a youngster, I was amazed to some degree when I would walk out into the pasture and I would see a path leading to the barn. And observe the cows that we milk every day, every time they came to the barn, they followed that same path. Now, I really don't know whether it was the easiest path or why they chose that particular route. But they all followed the same path. They were in single file coming to the barn, following the same path. And that figure, that expression, has stuck in my mind all through the years. If we're following Christ, he's in the lead. And we're taking the same path that he took, following in his steps. Sometimes they're pretty big steps. I tried to follow my dad's steps in the field. I was short and didn't have the kind of stride he had. It was difficult sometimes. I had to jump a little bit to get from one footstep to the other to make sure I got in his steps. That illustrates to us that we must exert energy. We must work hard at following in the steps of our Lord. The standard set by our Lord is far above the average. So that means I have to work harder. I need to examine myself to see if I have been satisfied with just living up to the average. Am I just doing like my neighbors do? Am I just doing like everybody else in the community is doing? Or am I trying to follow the example of my Lord? If I've been just living like everybody else, then I need to ask myself the question, by whose standard am I living? And each of you must ask yourself the same question. By whose standard are you living? Are you living by the standard of truth and right? Are you living by the standard that our Lord has set for us in His Word? Or am I just trying to get by doing what everybody else is doing? I'm not any better, I'm not any worse than everybody else. So I must be a pretty good person. Well, that's not the standard. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only way that you're ever going to get from this earth to heaven. If you're in this audience this morning and you realize that you are not a Christian, the only way you can be a Christian is to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as such, you become a child of God. Then you can be called a Christian. The disciples were called Christians. That's because that's what they were. The word Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been talking about. Jesus followed His Father's will, even to the point of giving His life. We must follow the will of our Master, Jesus Christ. And He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It takes faith in Jesus Christ. It takes a willingness to repent, as Peter told those people, those believers on the day of Pentecost. When they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They had faith in Jesus. They repented of their sins. They acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Son of God and were immersed for the remission of their sins. As a result of that, in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, it said the Lord added them to His church. Those who were being saved were added to the church. That's the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And those who are part of that church follow the standard of Jesus Christ. And so if you have become a part of the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and you realize that you have stopped following the standard of Jesus, you've begun to follow the standard of the world, you need to return, just like Simon the Sorcerer was told to do. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And he said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things you've spoken come upon me. He repented of that which he had desired to do and to have. If you have sin in your life, you can do that if you're a child of God. Turn from your sins and ask God to forgive you. He's promised that He will. If you need to respond, why not do so? Together we stand and sing for encouragement.